And we go now to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1. We're going to read verses 46 through 55. And of course, we've already done much singing here this evening. We know that the angels themselves sang about the coming of the Lord Jesus, didn't they? The shepherds heard them singing, and now Luke beckons us over to hear Mary singing. It's going to sound a little bit familiar. It's going to sound a little bit like Hannah's prayer. Mary knew her Bible. She knew her Bible, and she knew her God. And we want to listen to her this evening. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. Listen, this is the word of our God. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And that is the word of God. Let's pray the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we give you thanks this evening for such marvelous words, words that already we've heard, and now words that as we come to give our attention to them, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit himself, would give us understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are talking about Christmas music, aren't we? The greatest of Christmas music. And maybe all kinds of things might flood into your mind at this point. You might think of the chart-topping numbers sung by celebrities. You might think of well-loved Christmas carols. You might think of great, majestic oratorios. You might think of the nostalgic Christmas songs and jingles. You might think of great pieces of choral music. This evening we come to perhaps the greatest of them all, and it's a solo number, and it's sung a cappella by Mary of Nazareth. It is her one great hit, and it is absolutely marvelous, because Mary realizes that God has done something very marvelous, and she bursts into song. And Luke, as it were, invites us over to hear Mary's song, because this is the kind of song that really is intended for us, not simply to listen and be entertained by, but it's a song that not only instructs us, it's a song that draws us in. Because, listen to Mary's opening words. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Immediately, right up front, she tells us a couple of very important things. She tells us that she has found God as her Savior. She has found God as her Savior, and God has done wonderful things for her. And for Mary, the wonder of the incarnation has gripped her soul. For her, this is not something that's remote and impersonal. It's not something that she can view dispassionately. The miracle, the wonder, the mystery of the incarnation grips her soul and causes her to burst forth in joyful song. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul rejoices." There's the sense of delight and wonderment. And for Mary, sometimes, we're speaking about the incarnation in popular language, we're saying that Mary really understands the significance of Christmas. She understands what it's about. She understands the personal impact that is intended by the things that happened on that occasion 2,000 or so years ago. And Mary, for Mary it is personal. And in this song that she bursts out into, and there's a sense of, oh, just such excitement and such joy, because this is something absolutely wonderful. As Mary's song progresses, I want you to notice with me two things that Mary tells us about what's happening, two things that directly impact her, and two things that really set the pattern for how the incarnation of the Lord Jesus affects not just Mary, but all who have ears to hear and hearts to understand what's going on. What are the two things that Mary, that so profoundly stir Mary? Well, the first of those is simply this: He, that is God my Savior. Did you notice how Mary speaks of God? He, that is God my Savior, He noticed me. That's amazing. God noticed Mary. Listen to verse 48. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. God has looked on Mary, on the humble estate of his servant. The word that's used right there for God noticing Mary, it's a word that communicates the idea, not just of God seeing that she's there, but God looking on her with genuine care and compassion. Mary says, God noticed me. God cares about me. God has compassion on me. The humble estate of his servant. And Mary doesn't have any illusions of grandeur. She doesn't have any inflated sense of self-worth. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm someone who occupies a humble estate. You didn't want your daughter to be as Mary was at that point, because Mary, there she was, a teenager likely growing up in a little village that you would never have heard of except for what God did there. And there she is, and her estate, her condition is a humble one. The idea is that it's a state of, it's a lowly state. It's humiliating to be enduring the kind of poverty, the kind of environment that Mary is growing up in, the kind of environment that she lived in, and that's a hard environment. John Calvin says it communicates the idea of abjectness. Mary was someone not to be envied for the place in which she was living and the life that seemed to be stretching out before her. Mary says, God has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. And of course, right there, Mary's mindset is communicated very powerfully, isn't it? Mary has the mindset of someone, again, no pretensions of grandeur, no illusions of self-worth here. Mary, I am a servant. And yes, a few verses earlier, back in verse 38, we heard Mary in prayer saying to God, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be as you will. Let it be as you have said. Mary was someone who very deliberately, very humbly submitted herself to God. Absolutely marvelous. She's been noticed by God, and very little that you might have noticed about Mary, perhaps only the fact that she was expecting a child and she was not married, and she bore all the shame and stigma that went with that in her culture. And she, nevertheless, she says with joy, God has looked upon me. God's eye is on me. We deal with shame, don't we? Mary was someone who had cause for shame, but she knew that God, even in the shame of her appearance, God had not cast her off. God looked on her. Now, I want you to take heart from that this evening. We have things that we can well be ashamed of. But God does not cover his eyes, as it were, to those things. God doesn't push us away because of the shameful things that haunt us. God has a look of compassion and care. As, of course, we remember that the child that Mary bore was someone who would grow up to be well acquainted with shame. In fact, who knew the kind of shame that Mary's son would experience? Mary's son being the very Son of God, who, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, did not count equality with God something to be grasped after. He is God the Son, the second member of the blessed Trinity. And yet, says Paul, he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped after, but he humbled himself. He took a human form. He took the form of a servant. He was obedient. Oh my, Mary who says, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Did her son ever outstrip her in his obedience to God, even when it resulted in him? And as Paul goes on to explain in Philippians chapter 2, he took the form of a servant. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He died a death that was shameful and disgraceful in the utmost. And he did that in order to be the sin bearer for those of us, and that's all of us, those of us who need someone to bear their sin. The Lord Jesus is well acquainted with suffering. He's well acquainted with shame. He cares for people who are struggling under the shame and guilt that results from sin. And he has come into this world to bear that shame for us. So I want to point you to Jesus this evening, because that's what Mary would want, and that's what her song is about. A God who takes notice, a God who noticed that the world was populated with people who are in the grip of guilt and shame and sin and hopelessness. And God noticed, God saw that, and God saw that with compassion. God cares. And God cares so much that he sent his son as a servant to bear shame, to die for sinners. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord because he has noticed me. He has looked on my humble estate. You might feel yourself to be very humble and lowly and unworthy of God's attention. God sees your need. God has provided a Savior. That's what we celebrate this season, the act of God coming into the world to bear sin and shame as a perfect human being for needy people. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord because he has noticed me. He looked on the humble estate of his servant. But Mary says there's something else as well. God has done great things for me. Listen to verse 49. He who is mighty has done great things for me. God noticed me, but God didn't just look on me with compassion. He didn't look on me with pity. God has done great things for me. God has acted. God has intervened. Can God intervene in history? Yes, he can. And we hear Mary singing, and we hear her reaching back and using the language that Hannah used in her prayer. Mary knew her Bible. She knew that God was a God who not once, not twice, but repeatedly acted in history. The Bible recounts the acts of a God who is not afar off, a God who is not distant, a God who's not removed, a God who's not washed his hands of the world, but a God with his sleeves rolled up, who is actively involved in the world, raising up those who are lowly, casting down those who are arrogant and proud. And as Mary prays, she's echoing as Mary sings, she's echoing the prayer of Hannah. God has done marvelous things, but the question is, will God do mighty things for me? And Mary says, God has done mighty things for me. The Mighty One has done great things for me. He didn't just come to say, Mary, you need to get your act together because some great things need to be done. He doesn't come to help Mary do great things. God intervenes powerfully to do the great things that Mary was utterly incapable of performing. God has come as the Redeemer of sinners, as the name given to Mary's child reminds us. Call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He's not come to He's not come to try to save. He's not come to cheer us on in our efforts to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Jesus has come in order to save people from their sins. And what is it that Mary says? Mary says, God has done great things for me. He did them on my behalf. He did them in response to the need that he saw when he looked on me. He did them out of the compassion that he felt when he looked on me. God does great things for me. And then as Mary's song unfolds, we hear her speak and read the great Christmas afternoon exercise. Look at Mary's prayer and ask yourself, what were the situations that Mary is referring to when she talks about the kings being pulled down from their thrones and the powerful being sent away, helpless and lowly people being lifted up, and hungry people being fed, and needy people being cared for, and people being received graciously. He has exalted, says Mary, those of humble estate. He has shown strength. He has shown the strength of his arm. And of course, as Mary's saying those words, she can think of instance after instance where God has displayed his strength. The language, of course, God, who is a spirit, who doesn't have a body as we have, God who, the finger of God, you remember in Exodus, the finger of God confused the counselors and the magicians and the wise men of Pharaoh. That was the power of God's finger. The wise men, the court magicians were confused and confounded and bewildered. They said, what's going on here? This is the finger of God. And then a while later, the arm of God. We're told the arm of God was responsible for the destruction of Pharaoh's army. The world superpower was overthrown by the power of God's arm. God led his people out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt by the power of his arm. And now here is God come in the flesh, the person of the Lord Jesus. And later on in Luke's gospel, Luke's going to talk about Jesus going to Jerusalem in order to accomplish an exodus. He's going to demonstrate the power, the strength of the arm of God Almighty to deliver a people from bondage and slavery to sin. No wonder Mary, who still only sees these things dimly, no wonder she's constrained to burst forth in song. And how much more you and me, as we're able to look back on these things and we see that Jesus, this child who was born in such shameful circumstances, tainted by the shame of that was carried by his unmarried mother, and tainted by the shame of bearing the sins of all of his people, our sins, your sins and my sins, if we have Jesus for our Savior, the shame of those sins, the disgrace, the humiliation, Jesus carried that crushing burden all the way to the cross. And there gave up his life in place of his people. He will save his people from their sins. And that same Jesus who carried shame and guilt and stigma all the way to the cross and hung there under the judgment of God, that same Jesus could not be held by death or the grave because he is the mighty Savior in whom the strength of the arm of God is demonstrated historically. He's the one who has gone from the manger to the cross to the tomb and now is at the right hand of God. And there he acts to secure the salvation of his people. From there, with the greatest of compassion, the greatest of tenderness, he looks on you. He may be looking on you this evening as someone who knows and loves him. The might of his arm is exerted on your behalf. He looks upon you. You may feel that you're in a humble estate, to use Mary's words. You might feel that you're in a lowly condition. You might feel very insignificant. You might have, as we all have, those things to be ashamed of. And the Lord Jesus, exalted at God's right hand, looks with compassion. Or maybe that you're here this evening as someone who's not yet met and trusted in Jesus. This Jesus who really has come into the world, who really has died on the cross, who really is raised from the dead, attested by many witnesses, who really is ascended to the right hand of God, and yes, who really is going to come again, not this time, not in a stable, not lying in a manger. He'll come in glory with the host of heaven. The scripture says, every eye will see him. You'll see him. And he comes at that point as judge. That's then. This is now. Now, as Paul tells us, this is the day of salvation. This is the day to experience the reality that Mary's singing about. Magnify the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because he has looked and because he has acted and because he is worthy of praise. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these things, and they are marvelous things. We pray that we might be moved very profoundly by them, that as the events of Christmas, the Christmas holiday unfold, that we would not be unmindful of the reality that stands behind them. And we pray, our Father, that this Christmas season, we would know the reality of a God who notices, a God who saves, a God who acts powerfully. And I pray that our hearts would sing along with Mary in her song. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.